Our text for this morning is Joel, the Old Testament, the prophet, and it is chapter 1. It's the 14th verse. You all know this verse, but this is what we're headed towards this week, a fast that is sanctified. Sanctified is set aside. It's a holy time, and we set aside this fast, and we call a solemn assembly, and then God says to gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. So when you sanctify a fast, you purpose in your heart that you are going to set a time apart that you're not going to eat. Now, some people say, well, you can fast from Barney on television, or fast from going to the movie this week or something. And that's really Lent. That's not fasting. Fasting, you are going to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow after Jesus. I know some people I've been in touch with this week that started 2 and 3 days ago for this fast that we're starting today. But to sanctify a fast is you make it holy and you set it aside. So hundreds and hundreds of us are setting aside the next 5 days. And then we make it a solemn assembly. So we gather together. And those on the internet, I know there are churches in Florida and Texas and in Colorado that will be gathering in living rooms, in homes. There's people that will be gathering together, and they will join us in prayer. But it's a solemn assembly. So the assembly itself is a holy time. Now, each night we'll have worship. Jonathan, Evan, Brenton Browns, Stephen Devlin. And we will make this a solemn assembly with worship and prayer, a concert of prayer. Well, you gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land, and you bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, spiritually, the house of the Lord is the gathering itself. It's not necessarily just the building place, because Israel was bigger than the known temple at the time. And so it's the spiritual application that the house of the Lord. So here we are in San Diego. We're one part of the house, and the people back on the East Coast are another part of the house, and going up the coast to Maine, another part of the house, and coming across through Canada, back down through Portland and Seattle and San Francisco and back into San Diego, you've got a framework of the house of the Lord, and all the other people are making up this solemn assembly, are filling the house of the Lord. So in the Philippines and wherever the people will gather, we know that we have done what he has asked us to do. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now let's read that together so that we can get into one mind and one accord, all right? Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. Now, what we're going to look at is 3 points today: the influence of fasting and prayer in the scripture by other people's lives. Our lives are influencing others to not eat this week. Our lives are influencing others to gather in solemn assemblies and beg God and cry out to God that he'll have mercy on our country. So we look at David, we look at Nehemiah, who, as we are seeing in Jeremiah and a third of the way through Ezekiel now on Wednesday nights, Nehemiah will come on the scene and he will rebuild the cities that were ravaged, specifically Jerusalem. He'll hang the gates, he'll reestablish the wall. And it will be through prayer, seeking the Lord. He'll have many enemies that will speak badly about him. They will challenge him. They'll challenge his work and ministry. They'll say that a fox could walk on the wall that he is building and knock it over. Sanballat and Tobiah, you all have Sanballat and Tobiah that mock you and make fun of you. And you're just trying to do your best. Nobody ever said you were perfect, but others like to pound on you. And Daniel comes on the scene. And here's a man that we look at, his influence is phenomenal, because he was an ambassador for the kingdom of God and the house of God. And this man touches the government officials. And then we look at Joel. Joel, as you read the book of Joel, was very dynamic about prayer and about the end of the world and people repenting of their sins. And Zechariah called for national repentance and prayer. And then, of course, Jesus. Jesus spoke to us, instructed us how to fast, how to pray, when to do it, why to do it, and the purpose of doing it. But all of these men that we just named all spoke about fasting. Now, Wednesday night, we saw that God named three men. And we looked at that for a moment. And those three men, you remember who they were? They were Noah, they were Job, and they were Daniel. Noah, Job, and Daniel. That verified through the prophet Ezekiel that the book of Job was authentic, the book of Daniel was authentic, and the stories of Noah were authentic. However, it wasn't Ezekiel bringing their names up. It was God himself speaking through Ezekiel. And what did he say? He said that if Job and Daniel and Noah were alive today, they would only save their own souls because of their righteousness. Their sons and daughters and their wives and families would perish. Otherwise, the country was so wicked at that time that only three righteous men would be spared. And even in the time of Noah, eight people were spared. God gets tired of warning a nation over and over. He gives up on it because he's given enough warning and then his judgment comes. And when you look at these three righteous men, their wives wouldn't have listened to him, is what God said to Ezekiel. Their sons and daughters wouldn't have listened to them. And other people wouldn't have been saved because of them. Well, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, Acts 27. We will see a story here of the influence of fasting and prayer. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, Paul the apostle has been arrested, by the way. He's going to go to Rome, and he's going to stand before none other than the Caesar, and he's going to proclaim Jesus Christ. He's ultimately going to lose his life, but he's been arrested. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, if you do some research, some Bible scholars say that Julius was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. He was a centurion. His heritage and background possibly was Jewish. And a centurion bowed his knee to Caesar. And he stayed at a fixed salary rate his entire life. And at the end of his time, he would be given a piece of property that the government would give him. But he would die for Caesar. And he would be over 100 soldiers. He'd be responsible for them. When it defines who he is, it tells us he's very important. Because there's only a couple of centurions. There are several centurions mentioned in the Bible. One at the cross that declared Jesus truly was the Christ, one that had a sick servant that came to Jesus and said, just say the word, I'm a man of like authority. If you'll just say the word, I know he can be healed. And then we have Julius here, but we have Cornelius. And he tells us in the book of Acts that Cornelius was of the Italian band. So his group was from Italy that he was a soldier with. Now this man, Julius, was of Augustus' band, which meant that he was like a secret serviceman. He was one that actually was assigned to protecting Caesar Augustus. So he was a very powerful man, influential man, but yet he was assigned by Caesar to hand carry St. Paul into Italy and bring him to Rome. Entering into a ship of Adriamitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius, now notice this, courteously entreated Paul. He wasn't rough with him. He gave him liberty to go into his friends, unto them, to refresh himself. So he had favoritism for Paul. And he let him just go in and take the chains off and see his friends in this town and to refresh himself. Maybe to brush his hair, brush his teeth, have something to eat, something to drink, and then go back as a prisoner. And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus. So below the island of nation of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. It wasn't their desire to go this way, but because of the weather patterns, they had to do this. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So now we can see that he gets to Africa, and from there he's going to take another ship and make the rest of the trip. This tells us this man was powerful, he was authoritative, and he had money, and he could make decisions. So he negotiated a deal, got the tickets, and put Paul and the other people on the ship, and they took off from Alexandria. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamina, and hardly passing it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Look at that word. The fast was already past. Another place we see the day of the fast. And this was the last, on the 10th day of the 7th month, according to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. So there was a fasting going on. And some of these people on this ship had been fasting, including probably Julius, or at least some of the other soldiers that had been converted. A fast was going on. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also our lives." This is Paul talking. He's prophesying to them. He had been fasting. And this is something that happens when you fast and pray. God shows you the future. He warns you. He gives you a sensitivity you don't have when all the chemicals and the food and your regular everyday life is going on. When you begin dying, and that's what a fast does, you're dying to self and you feel your flesh dying, you can now see things that you normally don't see. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now that's a key to this story. He would rather believe from some authority of the world than he would some authority of the word. And Paul's ultimately going to be correct here. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart." So they voted, or the voices, "No, get out of here. Don't go anchor there. That's not a place during the winter. Otherwise, the waves probably would beat them up against the shore or something. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which would be a milder winter, much like San Diego, which is a haven of Crete and lies toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly," sounds like a song, doesn't it? On Jazz 98.1. "When the soft wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing there, they sailed close by Crete." They stayed close to shore. "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, and it had a name," sort of like our El Nino seasons, "Eurocladon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Otherwise, just let the wind blow the sails wherever it's going. We'll just follow it." So the storm is getting worse. "The running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail, and so were driven." Now, we know that St. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and we also know that he was a trained physician. He is a medical doctor, trained in Greek-style medicine. But he's writing like a sailor here, like he understands the winds, he understands the ports of call, where to stay, where not to stay. He understands letting the winds blow and them go in the direction that nature would take them. "On the third day," verse 17, "when they had taken up the helps undergirding the ship," verse 18, "we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and next day they lightened the ship." So they started throwing things off, not people, but things. "The third day we cast out in our own hands the tackling of the ship." Now, if they throw the tackling of the ship out, they're not going to be able to control the mast or the spars and the sails. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth. Otherwise, they didn't listen to what he had to say, and they didn't take his advice. He was just a preacher. But after long abstinence, he stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs," very respectful, "you should have listened unto me." You'd never think you'd see Paul saying, "I told you so." But "you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." You may want to underline that. To have gained this harm and loss. That tells us that you and I can gain harm to our own lives and loss by making wrong decisions and bad decisions. So a time of prayer and fasting is very good for us. It can clarify our decision-making process, and we can look at things in a different light. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss." So the Lord had spoken to him. "There will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." You're going to lose your ship. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Three things. Number one, the angel of God. You will see throughout the scriptures that when people fast, that the angels of heaven come to visit. Maybe it's just something in our aura or our electrical charge or our spirit or who knows what that allows angelic creatures to be seen with the human eye. An angel stood by him that night and says, "Listen, this is what heaven is saying." And so heaven seems to have more access to the person that would be fasting. The second thing, he said it was the angel of God whose I am. He's not the angels, he's God's. He belongs to God. And that's what you want to re-verify through a fast. I belong to God. I am God's, and I serve him whom I serve. You may be serving the devil for all you know. You may be serving your own flesh. You may be serving your own desires, your own will, your own ego. You may be serving the things of this world. But what it says here is that you can identify through a fast the beings from heaven, speak out that this fast is saying, "I belong to God," and this fast is saying, "I serve God. I'm taking this time to tell you, God, I mean business with you, and I want you to have access to my spirit." "And there stood by me this night, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you.'" So everybody is going to be safe on this ship, he's saying. And God has it planned. You are going to talk to Caesar. "Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." Now think of government leaders. This is one man that if we just watched his life move around, he's going to get up here to Rome someday, but his life is going through so much so that by the time he's face to face with Caesar, his heart is so humbled and he is so aware of what God wants to say to such a powerful man. All over the world today, God has people moving around in their regular lives that are sensitive as Christian men and women. They know they have purpose with their life and they have a destination to go to. On the other hand, a majority of Christians in churches just are wandering around and thinking they're religious people and they're going to heaven and that's the end of it. No, we're on assignment. It may be the person that's selling the San Diego Union Tribune that's standing out on Balboa there on the corners and in the island dividers. It could be somebody at a store you're going to. It could be the governor. Who knows who it is? But everything is designed so that we can be aware to what heaven has for us. So be of good cheer. "Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They could just sense there was land nearby. And they sounded, and they found that it was 20 fathoms deep. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and they found it was now 15 fathoms. So it was getting shallower. They're getting closer to land. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day." They were nervous. You ever been frightened? You ever been on a ship or a boat and been frightened? Boy, you're at the mercy of the ocean if you're in an ocean. But they had wished for day. Otherwise, they don't want it to be dark anymore. Please bring dawn. At least we can see what's out there. It's a great picture of us walking by faith. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul begged them and said, besought them all to take meat. Time to eat. Now notice this, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having eaten nothing." 14 days. So this tells us a lot. These people have made a commitment on this ship to God. We're going to make it through this fast. But it tells us there should be a start to a fast and there should be a finish to a fast. So when you know that there's a finish, you can look forward to it. But when you break a fast, you don't want to run right out and get a huge steak and put it in your stomach, because your stomach is actually shriveled. And you've probably got a lot of caffeine and sugar and toxins have been purged out. You want to drink a lot of water during this time and just keep your body flushing and flushing be strong and healthy. You might feel a little dizzy. You might feel a little strange. But after second day or so, you start feeling, wow. And then the third day, whoa, you're feeling better. And then all of a sudden, you get to the end of your fast, and you say, well, I can still go. This is a great feeling. But we'll put an end to it. It'll be this Thursday night. If you want to go on, you can. 14 days these people had fasted. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat. See, he wasn't a vegetarian. Take some meat, for this is for your health. It's for your health. So the fast got them to this place. Now, the picture here is that when you start fasting, and some of you maybe have never fasted before, you may feel like you're in a storm. And you say, there's nothing spiritual about this. I'm going to go get a Hershey bar right now. I'm settling this. In fact, I'm going to get Godiva chocolate and just pop it in the air. No, you don't. That's the storm. It's because your body is crying out. You say, you got to feed me, feed me. And you start going till tomorrow night, and you're going to see how ugly your flesh is. It's going to lie to you. It's going to tell you, oh, come on, one small sandwich. It's not going to, well, you broke the fast. It's going to lie to you, and you're going to begin to realize how much control your body has over you, that you just respond to body appetite. And fasting allows you to get in charge of yourself, and you control the agenda called life. This is the only life you have, so you definitely want to be in control of it. I pray you, eat something for your help. So you need to know there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. 277 people were destined to die. And a fasting, praying man was sensitive to heaven and could get a message of hope and a message from God by an angel that says, break the fast. Come on, you need a little strength. Why? Because you'll see right here at the end of the story, they're going to start swimming. They need some strength. They need some meat in them. They need to get some carbs going in here, because they're going to be jumping out into that water and they're going to be swimming to that island that they know is off the side. Then were they all of good cheer, and 277 souls were in there. Notice the word souls, please. The word soul. That's a very big key to fasting. And when they had eaten enough, not more than they needed, we as Americans glut ourselves, they lightened the ship and they cast out the wheat into the sea. Isn't that interesting? That must have been the cargo, the wheat. They cast it out into the sea so that the ship would be lighter. And when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't recognize it, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Sounds like a Beach Boy song there, hoist the mainsail. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground And the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken in the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Kill them. That was his counsel. After God had just said he will save everyone, this government agent says, kill all of these prisoners. But the centurion, Julius, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. A fasting man was influential in saving 277 souls. Now let's just think for a moment. What if just this crowd here, not this next service or all the services that are joining around the country with us this evening, if every person was influential from this fast of winning 277 souls in America? That would be a huge number into the millions of people. That our fast could influence other people is very important. Extremely important. In Joel 1:14, sanctify you a fast and call a solemn assembly. Here is a fast in the middle of a huge storm. Now, you all know who Barbara Walters is. Barbara Walters, hosting 2020 one night, did a story on the gender roles in Kabul, Afghanistan, several years before the Afghan conflict. And she noted that women customarily walk 5 paces behind their husbands. So in the recent liberation of women and government and education and children can now go to school in Afghanistan, and many democratic ways that we experience and take for granted are in Afghanistan and Iraq that never existed before our troops went there and drove the bad guys out. So Barbara Walters was interested how women are feeling now that they have liberty and are counted equal. And when she returned to the capital of Afghanistan, Kabul, she observed that women still walk behind their husbands. That shocked her. They're still walking 5 paces behind. And despite the overthrow of the oppressive Taliban regime, the women now not only walk behind their husbands, they seem to enjoy it, and they're happy to walk behind them and maintain the same old custom of 5 paces back minimum. So Miss Walters approached one of the Afghani women in a marketplace, and she asked a simple question. Why do you now seem happy with an old custom that you once tried so desperately to change? The woman looked at Barbara Walters without missing a beat, looked her straight in the eye, and without hesitation said, landmines. So husbands, you think they're being submissive? No, they're smarter than us. Landmines. But men, I want you to lead your families, your roommates. I want you men to lead in this fast, in this prayer. And let God honor you as men. And be men. Stand up and be a righteous man for God's glory. David, the king of Israel, influences us with prayers and fasting. Here's 3 proverbs I'd like you to remember about fasting prayer. 3 psalms, I'm sorry. All of them by King David. He was a man that fasted since his little boy. But Psalm 35. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 35. David had some issues in his life. And even with these issues, he always knew he could go to God, he could fast, he could pray. You can write this down in your notes. I hear you turning your Bible, but you want to know this one. Psalm 35, the 13th verse. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I humbled my soul with fasting. Humility of soul. I want you to note the word, the pronoun there, I, the personal pronoun. I humbled my soul. Otherwise, fasting allowed David to be in charge of his own soul. Some people are not in charge of their own soul. Bitterness is. The Bible says, let no root of bitterness spring up within you. So it's inside of us and it comes up, lest it defile many people around us. Some people have hatred. Some people jealousy. Some people, the world around them controls them. But I humbled my soul. We saw in Jeremiah, when we studied the Lamentations a month ago, chapter 3, verse 58, Jeremiah cried out, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. So your soul has causes. There are things that you lean towards, believe in, that you'll fight for and die for. There are things that you fear that are trapped inside of your soul. And God will go to work with you and pleading those causes of your soul. Now you can humble your soul. And when you back away from food, not only is your body getting humbled, but your soul is being humbled because you are forcing it to get away from the things of the flesh and look at the throne. So it humbles yourself. Our souls, this scripture from David in Psalm 35 tells us, need God's influence in them. My soul needs God's influence in it. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the term and the issue of the human soul, the word soul itself is found 459 different places in the Bible. 459 out of 66 books in the Bible, there is some issue to do with the human soul. So our soul can be humbled through fasting. The second psalm I want to point out to you is Psalm 69. You all know this psalm. And this is a psalm of David again. It is not one of the other writers of psalms. This is King David. It is his heart. He is a man that made a lot of mistakes. And yet God forgave him of every mistake because he fasted and he prayed and he sought the Lord. Now go down in Psalm 69, down the page there and go to verse 10. Go to verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So fasting brings a chastening of your soul. Otherwise, you by Thursday night should be backing out of a lot of things in your soul and saying, I don't ever want something like that in my soul again. I give it to you. I want to chastise my soul and chasten it because now I see what's in it that I'm allowing into my soul that is sinful in the eyes of God. So fasting is a time of chastening of your soul, that you are in charge of your soul. So David fasted, you'll remember, during the deathly illness of his baby. This baby, you'll remember, was David's child out of wedlock, the mother with Bathsheba, and this baby died. And while the baby was ill, and still alive, David fasted and put on sackcloth and ashes and didn't anoint himself with oil, nor did he eat. But he sought the Lord that God would spare that child. When he saw his servants, that they were whispering, he said, the child has died, hasn't he? Yes. I want you to get me some food. He went in, he shaved and he showered and he cleaned up and put on new clothes. And they all got upset with him and said, oh, why are you doing this? When the child's alive, you're fasting and praying. Now that he's dead, you're getting dressed and you're eating again. We don't understand. And he said, the boy shall never come to me, but I shall go to him. David, through fasting, was able to give the resurrection message. That those that are in heaven are not going to come back to earth. So if you think you're being visited by your grandmother, it's not your grandmother. They don't come back here. But you will go to your grandmother. So when you chastise your soul, we get to that place that it's all about eternal life, about God's love, that you'll live for eternity. Now, the final psalm of King David is Psalm 109. And this is important for us because it has to do with the implication of fasting in the physical realm. Psalm 109, and it is verse 24. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh fails of fatness. He acknowledges that he's going to be a little lightheaded. He's not going to be able to do physically the things that he normally does. He's going to pace himself. David reminds us that we can feel physical changes going on from our tummies growling to lightheadedness. But we must be reasonable to our bodies, he's teaching us here. during a fast. Now, in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is put into a pit by his brothers, and they hope that he dies. It says a little statement about that pit. And his brothers put him in the pit, and there is no water. Now, when they went to Shechem, Shechem is where the family always watered the flock and fed the flock. But Joseph couldn't find him at Shechem. And as he is wandering in the wilderness, the Bible says, a certain man said, "What is it you look for and seek for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers." And he said, "They're not here. They've gone to Dothan." So this man recognized the family of Jacob. He recognized Prince Joseph with his coat of many colors. He knew where the boys went. We have no idea who this certain man is. Could have been the Lord. Could have been an angel. We don't know. Dothan in the Hebrew means a place of two wells. When he got there, they put him to kill him into one well, which meant there wasn't water in there, because God says, and there was no water. So apparently there's no water in Shechem, and God will take us to the comfortable places of our life where we're always used to going to, and everybody's the same, and it's almost like Cheers. Everybody knows your name. You go there to this place, you've done it this way, and somebody wants to do it a new way or challenge you to think of some change, and oh my goodness. And God used this to put him in a pit that we know he fasted because there's no food. But you can make it without food between now and Thursday, but you can't make it without water very well. So you want to drink a lot of liquid. So David reminds us of this. My knees are weak through fasting. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul the Apostle gave us a great clue to fasting and prayer. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's right. Joel said, "Sanctify you a fast." Here, St. Paul says, "Sanctify you wholly with peace, that your whole spirit, body, and soul be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus." So, fasting allows us to see our three-dimensional being: body, soul, spirit. Because if you leave here right now and you fill yourself with food, you'll spend the next 4 hours just going down as the food just drags you down a little bit. So your body is part of you, your soul is part of you, but your spirit is part of you. Fasting helps us identify the three-dimensional being that we are, and Jesus is the focus. So please do your best to join us tonight and the rest of this week. It may be a sacrifice for some of you. I know I have a wedding this afternoon, and I'd sure like to see the Chargers game, but it looks like I won't get any rewards for telling you that I'm sacrificing and missing and coming right to the prayer meeting. But it allows us to see our three-dimensional being, and maybe it's been a while since you've spoken with your soul, or you've chastised your soul, or you're letting a lot of crud in your life, and you don't resist it anymore. Your spirit needs to be revived. So this is what's wonderful. You'll be joining with disciples. You'll be joining in a meeting that is a solemn assembly that separates the disciple from a member of the multitude. It's one thing to be a member of the multitude, but it's another to be a person that is a disciple. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that Paul can be in a storm and his life topsy-turvy, people not listening to him or taking heed to his wisdom. And yet, because he's fasting and others are seeking you in this 14-day fast, as they have left the Holy Land and they're on their way to Rome, you use this to bring an angel and a message of hope. And we would pray, Father, over the next 5 days, that you would bring a message of hope to each of us as individuals, that you'd bring a message of hope to us as a church. You'd bring a message of hope to us as Americans. Father, as we read the reports of what has happened to America, it may be, as you already know, the outcome many, many years before we ever get ourselves upright. But we would like to be upright people in front of your face this morning. God, we just beg you that you'll have mercy on our country that we love. And we beg you and ask you, Father, that you'd have mercy on the men and women that are defending our country right now in uniform. You'd comfort them as they are away from home and family and loved ones. You'd honor them for their courage and their bravery and their desire to volunteer so that we could be free. And as we call this solemn assembly, dear God, and we sanctify this fast, we do so before you. We don't do it for a religious reason, Father. We don't do it to try to be spiritual. We do it before you. We lay our lives before you. And we pray that you would speak to us. You would reveal yourself to us. You would show us the future. You would show us people that are in our path, like Julius, that are there to help us get to the next place that we can turn around and help save 277 lives with. That our lives would have influence of love, influence of eternity. That our souls would be chastised this week, Lord. Our souls would be humbled, dear God. Our souls would be brought into your very hands, and that you would let us see the plan for our lives. Could we be as influential as this man fasting, that souls could come to know you? So we've done all we can as people, Lord. We're just one church. But we thank you that we've influenced dozens of churches. Lord, we thank you that we've tried to reach out through the internet. And we know that there'll be people all over the world that are thrilled to join us again. We know there are military in Afghanistan and Iraq, and we pray that this time of prayer and fasting would bless these people. Bless all those that'll be listening on the radio. Bless all those that'll be in this auditorium and all the auditoriums together. And Father, may we all know your presence. We always think it's something in history or somebody different, but it's us. And we want to know your presence, and we want to draw close to you, and we want you to draw close to us. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for reaching out, being people that care for other people. We're very near the end. The judgment, God has every right to judge us, but he has every right to forgive us as a people too. This is no small thing, though it's a small thing that we're having this week of prayer and fasting, but that you have interrupted 50 other churches to pray. There's not many churches that do that in our country. So don't take it lightly that God is speaking to you, and he wants you to grab hold of your soul and put it in his hand, and he wants to do some phenomenal things with you and through you.